Thank you for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how pleased we are that you're with us. And our purpose is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's my privilege to proclaim to you a part of His Word this morning. Most of us are familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a freestanding bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. And what makes it so unique is that it's suggested by its name that it leans. If you think about this tower, you would find out that it's about 180 or 186 and just a little over feet tall. It leans at an angle of 3.99 degrees. And that means that it's leaning to the left some, about 12 feet and 10 feet, or 12 feet and 10 inches from where it would be if it was really perpendicular. Now, this tower wasn't built to lean. In fact, Wikipedia says it leans because of a bad foundation. Although intended to stand vertically, the tower began leaning to the southeast some or soon after the onset of its construction in 1173 due to a poorly laid foundation and loose that allowed the foundation to shift in its direction. Now, I share that with you this morning, and I've shared that picture with you before, but I do so because I think that it helps us to realize how important the foundation is. Our topic this third of year, really, or the whole year, really, is built on the foundation. And we've used Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 21, that was read to you earlier, as our lesson text and the text to back this series up. And particularly in this portion of the year, we've talked about the fact that Jesus is the foundation. And January through April, Reagan and Preston have preached lessons that were geared to this idea and executing the idea that Jesus is our foundation. Now we've come to the end of this period of our study, and we'll be switching over to the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets starting next week. And so it's my job just to kind of stand before you this morning and remind you that Jesus is the foundation, and to remind you what that means, and to encourage all of us to make Jesus our foundation. What I want to do first of all is to make sure that we understand foundation. These are the passages that I found that in the Scriptures deal with the idea of a foundation, or Jesus being the foundation. Maybe one of them, 1 Timothy 6, I think it is, that maybe is looking more at our life and what we might consider the foundation of our life after we have built on Jesus. But most of them talk about Jesus as the foundation, or give us insight as to what it means. And we'll be using most of these passages in the lesson. But I want us to, first of all, again, to understand our text. And let me just read it for you again. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I think there's some misunderstanding in this passage, because he talks about the foundation of the apostles, and then he talks about the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of us think about the foundation as being maybe that is the perimeter of the building. And that goes around it and the building rests on. And we think of the cornerstone sometimes, we picture a stone in the corner. And I think some people have the idea that we're talking about two different things. We're talking about the foundation built upon the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone, which Jesus is, which we're built upon, and the foundation being laid by the apostles. And it causes confusion with some, and even some have a false doctrine based on that. I have talked with Mormons in times past. I remember one time that we were talking to some Mormons, and they brought up their apostleship. They think that we have apostles even today that are alive and serving. And he started to quote this passage as his proof that there are apostles in the church today, alive and living. And I said, that's a misuse of that passage. And I think he knew it because he quickly said, well, let's move on to something else. I later found out this guy was an attorney, and lawyer. And when I found that out, I said, I have no problem believing that. Because I felt like a little whipped puppy. I knew I had the truth, but he used tricks like saying, okay, let's move to something else rather than me making him stay there and deal with that. I wasn't there by myself. There was another preacher there, and if I pinned him on something, he would quickly turn to the other one and start a conversation with him or so. And I walked out, like I said, feeling like it was I'd been whipped. I did ask him before got through, I said, would you be willing to debate this publicly? And that's when I found out he was an attorney. He said, oh, nothing would delight me more. He said, I'm an attorney by trade. I said, I have no problem believing that. He said, but I don't want to debate you. He said, I'll come speak to your audience. And I said, no, thank you. I'd just soon have the devil speaking to him, I think. And that pretty much ended our conversation at the time. But the idea is that some of them, at least, think the idea that here's Jesus, he's the cornerstone, but then you got the perimeter, and that's the apostle. And that's a misconception of this passage. Let me share with you the words from Vines, and I wasn't aware of this till a couple of years ago, but Vines comments on this. He says, Ephesians 2:20, where the of is not subjective, that is, consisting of the apostles and prophets, but objective, meaning laid by the apostles. And so what the passage is really saying, we're built upon, we have the apostles that laid the foundation. That is, they were preaching this. We'll bring up a passage in a moment. I'll point out to you maybe that will show you. This is the meaning. They preached that Jesus was the foundation. And Jesus himself was that foundation. Or another word for the foundation, is the chief cornerstone. And let me share with you that you don't have to believe me, or you don't have to even believe Vines when he says that this is objective and not subjective. Just turn to the book of Isaiah and the 28th chapter in verse 16 for a moment. And I think it becomes quite obvious that Paul is quoting in Ephesians from the book of Isaiah and the 26th chapter. And he says, or the 28th chapter, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, notice, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whosoever believes will not act hastily. What I want you to see is that this passage that is the original from which Paul apparently is quoting, use the word foundation and stone and precious cornerstone all interchangeably. Therefore, God says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, there's your stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. All of those are talking about the same thing. And so when Paul writes and says you're built upon the foundation, that they're proclaiming Jesus, the apostles are laying the foundation of, on this occasion, he's talking about they're preaching Jesus, but the foundation itself is Jesus Christ. in the book of 1 Corinthians and the third chapter in verse 11. In fact, verse 10 through about 11 to 12, 13, somewhere there, Paul will again talk about this idea of the foundation. And he specifically talks about that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So here's another Bible passage telling us that Jesus is not only called the chief cornerstone, but he is also the foundation. And that there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if you were to look at this word in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, you would find that the word foundation there is the very same Greek word that's used in our text in Ephesians 2. And that if you were to go back to Isaiah, and it of course is written in Hebrew, but if you translate it in the Septuagint to the Greek, that too would be the same Greek word or the same family of word meaning foundation. And my point is that the Scriptures call him the chief cornerstone, but the Scriptures also call him the foundation. And that there's only one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. And so when Paul talks about this in Ephesians, he's saying you are built upon the foundation, or foundation is being laid by the apostles and prophets, meaning they preach this, but that foundation, that chief cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. And that's an important point that we remember, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the foundation and the chief cornerstone upon which God is building things. Second thing that I want to do is to talk about this foundation a little bit of itself. And go back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in the 28th chapter for a moment. And notice the first thing is that this foundation was laid by God. The passage says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. And so the foundation is laid by God. Doesn't that just tell you something about the nature of this foundation? Has God ever done anything that wasn't good and that wasn't successful and highly successful? And the fact that this foundation is laid by God tells you that this is a good foundation and that it will do everything that it needs to. You ever stop to think about their passages like Psalms 102 and verse 25, Isaiah the 48th chapter and verse 13, Zechariah the 12th chapter and verse 1, Hebrews the 1st chapter and verse 10, all of these tell us that God laid the foundation of the earth. And my question is, have we ever had any problem with the foundation of the earth? The earth has stood and stood and stood, and it's done exactly what it's supposed to be. And the same God that laid the foundation of this earth is the one that has said Jesus is the foundation and that he is the chief cornerstone. And that just tells you how good this foundation is, I think, that it's laid by God. But the second thing I would suggest to you, remember he says it is a tried stone. He means by that that he didn't just pick up any stone, that this was a stone that had been tested and proven to be able to do what he wanted to do. You ever stop to think about how it is that this stone has been tried? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus was tempted like as we are in all points, and yet without sin. Even in the temptations in Matthew the 4th chapter, we see him facing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And yet he overcame all of those things. And that was just the first time. It wasn't that the only time he was tempted. The devil left him for a while, but he came back and tempted him other times too. And then we look about, he was tried by death. He was put to death. And yet he arose from that death. And so we have a stone that's tried, one that can show us that he is above sin. He doesn't have to have a sacrifice for sin because he didn't commit sin. He can be that sacrifice because he's proven that he hasn't had sin. And then we know that death is not going to overcome us because he is a stone that has overcome death. And so he's a tried stone and has been proven to be true. And then you'll notice he says it's a precious cornerstone. Precious can mean rare, precious. It means valuable. And Jesus is a valuable stone, he's saying. I remind you that in John, the first chapter, in verse 18, he talks about how that he saw God. He was with God and is God. And then you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the only one that has seen God that way. He's the only one that has come as the Son of God and lived and died and been raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God. He indeed is precious. And as Paul would, or as the writer Luke would tell us in the book of Luke, or Acts in the fourth chapter in verse 11 and 12, that it's in him that we have salvation, and there is no other name whereby salvation can be had. Doesn't that tell us how precious a stone this is that we're talking about? That it is the only stone that has come down from heaven, lived, died, never been involved in sin, tempted but not succumbed to sin, and then gone back to heaven, and now he is there as our Savior. And so he is a precious cornerstone. Nobody else could do that for us. And then you remember he says it's a sure stone. Sure means firm, unshakable, reliable, trustworthy. One of those passages that I had in all that list of passages that talk about Jesus as the foundation is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, where Paul writes and says, nevertheless, now listen, the solid foundation of God stands. It's a sure foundation. It stands. We sometimes sing, it shall stand forever and ever, it shall stand. Nothing will destroy that stone that our hope and faith should be built on. Jesus is the foundation, meaning he's the start of the building. You get ready to build, and the first thing you do, you go out and lay a foundation. God went out and laid the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of righteousness. I don't know that you find just one passage that just plainly says, now Jesus is the foundation of righteousness, but it's certainly hinted at. For instance, in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the statement is, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's talking about our righteousness. He's talking about how that our life was messed up by sin, but now through Jesus we get the forgiveness of sins. He's the foundation of righteousness. And then you could look at passages like the book of Romans in the third chapter in verse 24 and 25. And you remember Paul starts out by saying that we're talking about the gospel, the power of God under salvation. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness that God gives us. And particularly when you get in verse chapter 3 and about verse 23, he really starts. He's been showing that we're all sinners. And now in about verse 24, really, he begins to say, you are justified. That is, you are pronounced right through redemption. That is, through forgiveness based on Christ as a propitiation of our sins and through his giving of his life. And so he is the foundation of our righteousness. None of us, listen to me, none of us, not me, not you, none of us could ever be righteous in God's sight without Jesus Christ. And that's what makes him so precious as a foundation. It is he and in him that we get righteousness. And I'd suggest to you, it is the foundation of a well-lived life. There's another one of the passages that we had up on the screen, Luke, the sixth chapter, in verse 48 and 49. And I think he's talking about that through Christ and through this foundation, we get a good life. He says, and he's talking about Jesus and our becoming a disciple of Jesus. He says, he is like a man, this one that becomes one of Jesus' followers. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. He's just telling us that we build on Jesus, and we have something that is of value, something that is lasting, something that is standing. You build your house on money, fame, something can wipe that out. But you build your house, your soul, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he says, that's going to last. And that's what makes him so sure and so precious in our eyes. But the rest of the time, I want us to talk more about what does it mean to accept Jesus as the chief cornerstone or the foundation. Obviously, these passages are telling us we ought to be building on Jesus Christ, that he is our foundation or should be our foundation. But how do we make him our foundation? There's a couple of passages I want us to look at, and I'll just tell you to start with that the way that we build on him and make him our foundation is by believing on him and obeying him. Turn over, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter. And I want us just to begin reading in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. And it'll become quite evident. He's talking about the same subject that we do. But we'll watch and notice some of the things he says about those that hear this message or see Jesus. Starting in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Therefore is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So here's the idea that we've been talking about. Jesus is the foundation. Build on him. You have a lasting building that's not going to fail you. He says, therefore, to you who believe, that's the first thing I want you to notice, that he's telling us, how do we build on this foundation? He says, those who believe. Jesus came saying, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's asking us to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he's our Lord. You know, I tell people over and over, if I have any place that I'm going to start preaching to people, it would be probably Acts 2, but the main points I'm going to preach is Jesus is Lord and Christ, the Son of God. Son of God meaning he was in the flesh, but he came down as deity also. And then he's Lord, he's our master. You obey the master. And so that's going to be part of it. And he's the Christ, he's the Savior. But if you're going to build upon that, you've got to believe that. And your degree of faith that you have in that truth is really going to have a whole lot to do with how you live and how strong a Christian you are. If you kind of, well, he might be, and somebody comes along and feeds you something that doesn't sound exactly in line with it, you might swallow it. But when you've studied the evidence, and it's there, showing that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and particularly his resurrection, that no one had done this before, and it was shown to be true over and over again, that he was raised from the dead, even the account that David gave us about the disciples walking with him and seeing him. And he was seen of even more than that. At one time, hundreds of people at one time. Most of them was alive when Paul was writing his book of 1 Corinthians. So there's reason to believe. And if we look at the evidence and we say, this is right, this is true, Jesus was raised from the dead, And he said he was Lord in Christ. Therefore, he must be Lord in Christ. And you let that truth fill your heart and fill your mind. That's the first step in building on the foundation of Jesus as Lord in Christ. But continue to read, if you would. In verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, notice, now we're talking about disobedience. We'll talk more about it in a minute, the idea. But that suggests that if some were disobedient, and they're the ones that are not building, that those that are building on it, those that are accepting Jesus as Lord in Christ, they must be obeying. We'll get back to it. But he says, therefore, you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. I just want you to notice that along with this belief comes obedience. And those that are building are those that on this foundation are those that are obedient, while those that are setting aside the stone, they're the ones that were disobedient. They were not truly convinced, I guess, that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and even if they thought he was, they weren't willing to obey him like they should. Look, if you would, to the book of Romans and the 9th chapter. And look particularly to verse 33. Paul says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Here's this idea again. Here's the rock. Here's the foundation. What are we doing? We are believing. If you want him as your foundation, then you have to believe. Then look, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy and the 2nd chapter. Second Timothy 2, and then look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want you to see again that we have one, again, the idea that that we believe. And then secondly, you depart from iniquity. That's obeying. God over and over tells us what to do that's righteous and the acts of righteousness. And over he tells us things not to do, things that are unrighteous. And if we're going to accept Jesus as the foundation, his word is going to be what we build on and what we obey. And we won't disobey, not if we accept Jesus as our foundation and recognize that his word is what we're leaning on so much. Look over, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter, verse 24. And I don't have this one on that passage that we list. It's pretty much parallel to the one in Luke that we read earlier. But Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Here again, what you're seeing is talking about the foundation. If we're accepting Christ as the foundation, we're that first person that builds that house on that sure foundation. And the rains come and the storms come. And yet our house stands firm. But somebody that's not building on that foundation, the rains and the storms come and the house falls flat. Now he's using this image of house and foundation. But what he's telling us is in life, as we live our life, if we're building upon what Christ is, who Christ is, and what Christ says, Storms will come. There'll be things in this life that would be considered storm. Not everything's going to be a perfect sunshiny day. Rains will come and winds will blow. But if we're standing on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, we can go through that. And we'll be standing when the storm is over or the winds quit blowing. But people that don't have Christ as their foundation, they're shaken by the storms. They have their hope up in finances and riches, and a storm comes along and destroys their riches, and now they're lost, or they're trusting in their health, and something comes along and it destroys their health, and now they're damaged. They don't know which way to turn. But those that are built on the foundation of Jesus, the storms come, and they go, and you are still standing, and you still have the hope of heaven when this life is over. Everyone, every one of you, me, are going to at some time deal with this storm. There's a passage in the book of Luke in the 20th chapter in verse 17 through 18 that talks about whoever falls on the stone shall be broken, but whoever the stone falls on, then it will grind them to pieces. He's just saying, you fall on this stone and you're broken. That is, you realize your own will has to go and you give yourself unto Christ. Those who don't do that, the stone falls on them and it grinds them in pieces. In other words, you have a choice. You can surrender your life unto Jesus, making him the foundation. And you can stand all these storms, and when they're all over, you're still standing. When you stand before God in judgment, you'll pass the judgment. But if you don't build on Jesus, if you choose some other foundation, whatever it is, man, money, fame, fortune, whatever, if you build on that, then storms are going to come and destroy it and destroy you. And if not before, then certainly when you stand before God in judgment, you will fall. Every one of us is going to deal with this idea of what foundation we have built on. And our works will show us how strong our foundation is. You may remember that in the book of Luke, in the 14th chapter, verse 28 and 29, Jesus uses the illustration of one that's building, and he talks about them laying foundation. But he tells them, he said, count the cost. And that's my exhortation to you this morning. Recognize, as the truth tells us, that Jesus is the foundation. And you're not just asked to accept that. There's plenty of evidence that's showing he is who he said he was. But look at the difference and count the cost. You can build upon this idea that Jesus is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And whatever comes, you can stand. And you can even stand in judgment and hear God say, well done, my faithful servant. But you reject that. And you stand the chance of storms of this world wiping you out. And if somehow you make it through this world and you're still not wiped out, you will stand before God. And having not confessed Jesus, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Can you imagine that judgment scene? I've thought about the judgment scene. We know that we're going to be judged and think, how long is that going to take? It doesn't make any difference how long because we're in eternity. And I don't know whether it'll be a line and we're just waiting for our line to come up and finally my name will be called and I go up before Jesus and he opens the book of life, says, I don't see your name. Or he opens the book of life and he says, hey, I see your name. He maybe has the date that I was baptized into Christ. Maybe to some, a date that they were baptized but then it was blotted out but come back and written in. Because they've come back and made confessions. But the final words pointed at me, pointing at you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Or enter you in into the joys of your Lord. It's all going to depend on what foundation we have made, the foundation of our life and our belief. So here's what I want you to do. If I could just make it like I want it, I would have you confess with all your heart that Jesus is Lord in Christ. But not just say that Jesus is Lord in Christ. I would have you say, Jesus is my Lord, my Christ. In the book of 2 Samuel in the 22nd chapter in verse 2, David didn't just say, the Lord is a rock. David said, the Lord is my rock. And in John 20 and verse 28, Thomas didn't just say, Jesus is Lord in Christ. Thomas said, Jesus is my Lord and my Christ. And that's what I want you to do today. If you haven't done it already, look at the evidence for Jesus. Hear the truth. Jesus is the good foundation, the only foundation. And don't just say he is a foundation, but make him your foundation as I try and make him my foundation. You have an opportunity to show what you're going to do this day if you haven't done it already. Most of us have already been baptized in Christ, confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But if you haven't done that, this is where you start. Making a confession before this audience that Jesus is Lord and Christ, my Lord, my Christ. And then be buried with him in baptism that symbolizes you are dying to self and dying to sin and are alive in Christ Jesus. You're being buried in Christ. And you rise up to walk a new life with a new foundation, Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
I gave my love.